I was raised in Churches of Christ. I have never been a member of any other group but Churches of Christ, and so I can't speak for others. I would imagine that this is the same to some degree, but there are certain, if you were raised in the church, there are certain phrases that you hear that are often repeated during a prayer. And I mean no disrespect or criticism by that at all. I just simply remark that there are some things that we have gotten used to saying that express what we believe and desire. And sometimes we express them in the same way. Bless those. This was always an interesting one to me. Bless those for whom it is our duty to pray. I always thought that was it. It sounds a little, a little obligatory to me. We don't really want to pray for them, but we'll work them in there and mention. I know it's not meant that way, the sick and afflicted are always topics of prayer. The sick and afflicted, I got to get both of those in there. Lord knows they both need it. One that I've always appreciated, that I have often needed, is a ready recollection of the things that I have prepared. I don't always have that. And so I appreciate a prayer for a ready recollection. Sins of omission and commission or commission. I don't know how you say that really correctly, but you know what I mean. Continue with us through the remainder of this service is one that we've heard many times. And of course, bring us back at the next appointed time, right? So you know those things as well. There's another popular one that I think is interesting, and it's something like, when this service is over, may we say that it has been, been good for us to have been here? Is that anybody else? Just me? I think Kim was saying it with me as I said it. Think about that. We're praying, Lord, we pray, we hope that being in church was good for us, that it was good for us to have been here, implying what? That it may not be. We're basically saying, Lord, we came together today, and when it's all said and done, we just should have stayed home. We'd have been better off not even be here. That's basically what that's saying. I mean, how could it not be? We're in church. How could it not be good for us to be here? We're in church. How could it not be a blessing? How could it be anything but to our benefit for us to be here? Is it possible that going to church could result in things being worse? Guess what? It is. It is. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want to notice a couple of things about church before we get to our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 gives us the only specific statement about the purpose of the assembly. Now, I want to say that again because I think that's important. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 gives us the only specific statement of the purpose of the assembly. And it may not be what you think it is. Now, I'm not saying that what you think it is, because I know what you think. I'm not saying that what you think it is not right. All I'm saying is this, that there's one verse in the New Testament that says, here's what you're supposed to be doing and getting out of church, and this is it. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. Paul has been giving them instruction on how to do church. Now, I'm telling you, 1 Corinthians 14 should be mandatory reading. Well, I guess it sort of is, isn't it? But 1 Corinthians 14 should be mandatory reading for every person who goes to church, every person who plans a church service, every person who leads a church service, and every person who thinks about opening their mouth during a church service ought to be required to read and take a quiz on 1 Corinthians 14. This is the longest, most elaborate, and detailed description of what church is supposed to be like in the New Testament. It's big. And so he's given them some instruction on it. And then in verse 26, he says, what is the outcome then? So what's the upshot of it? What's the result of it? What do we get out of that? What are we saying? When it comes to church, so what? What's the outcome? Verse 26, when you assemble, when you are in church. A lot of people don't like to use the word church for the assembly. It's biblical, I promise you. I promise you it is. The word church can be used for the assembly. I went to church, we're in church, I go to church, I'm not going to church, all okay. When you assemble, verse 26, when we are in church, each one has a psalm. Got a song leader, has a teaching, got a teacher, preacher, has a revelation, more teaching, has a tongue, more teaching, has an interpretation, teaching. Verse 26, the end of the verse, let all things, this should be written, inscribed above the entrance to our auditorium. It should be kept in mind whenever we come to church, and by everybody who leads a service ought to have this absolutely memorized. Let all things, when you come to church, let all things be done for what? My translation says edification. It means building up. It means improving. It means improve. That's all it means. It's all a big word. Just means improving. That when we come to church, everything we should do should result in the betterment of everybody who's here. Everything we do, everything I do, everything you do, everything Aubrey does, he was just leading singing, everything Bill led a prayer. Chuck did the Lord. Somebody else going to do a prayer. Somebody's going to do some announcement. You, chances are light are good. You don't have anything to do. The majority of you don't have anything to do up here. But you still have something to do. And what you have to do is act in a way and do things that make the people around you better. So that everybody who's here is spiritually better off when they go out the door than they were when they came in. That's the point of church. That's why we're here. Is to be better. And you might say, well, it's kind of a no-brainer. I mean, we're in church. We're among the best people in the world. Somebody's talking about the Bible. Somebody's leading gospel songs. Somebody's praying. We took the Lord's Supper. We're all on our best behavior. We all look pretty and dressed well. We all smell good, which is not always a given for all of us. We all smell good. We're all nice to each other. We're on our best behavior. How could it not be? Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, same book. Same topic, 1 Corinthians 11, 17, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together, what? Not for the better, but for the worse. Think about that. It's possible that we could come to church and be worse off. Now you might, like me, you might not have any trouble believing that because you've been there. You might have been to church where you left worse off. I have. You might have been to church where something happened that hurt the church, or somebody else got hurt in church. It's possible. We all need to keep this in mind. When we come together and we're done here, chances are excellent that we're not just going to be where we were when we got here. We're either going to be what? Better, or we're going to be worse. That's important. That's not to be taken. This assembly is not to be taken for granted, is it? This is a big deal that we get this right. And it's not just me and Aubrey and Chuck. It's all of us who have to get this right in order for it to be a service that makes us better. But some of the worst behavior I've ever seen is associated with church. Is that just me? Some of the worst behavior I've ever seen is associated with church and church things. Some of the most ungodly behavior I've ever seen has taken place in a church foyer. Sometimes I was on the receiving end of it. Sometimes I was on the giving end of it. Sometimes I was a witness to it. And sometimes I got told about it later. Some of the worst behavior I've ever seen has happened after a church service in the foyer. Anybody else? Some of the worst behavior I've ever seen has been in a church parking lot after church. Because somebody got mad about something and went out the parking lot and found somebody that they... And it, you know what that means, right? Okay. It means they were talking to each other. That's what it means. That's what it means. Some of the worst behavior I've ever seen is associated with church. Business meetings. And I know that ain't church. But some of the worst behavior I've ever seen has been in men's business meetings. 90% of the problem most likely is because it's men's business meetings and their wives aren't there to keep them straight. And so they act like knuckleheads and get away with it. Dora wants to amen, but she's not going to. But you know what I'm saying. It's not just me. You know what I'm talking about. Some of the worst things, sometimes being a Christian and being in Christian stuff brings out the worst in us. Arrogance and meanness and hate and bigotry and spite and fighting with people, winning an argument, battling about things. Sometimes this brings out the worst in us. Lord, help us. But it does. And we need to make sure that it doesn't. I want this service to be a service that makes you better when you leave. And I want that for myself. And so what we're going to do in our text today, which is Matthew 12, not the whole thing, but part of Matthew 12, is to find out how to do that. So I would love for you to turn. I think it's helpful to actually turn and look at it in your own Bible and read it for yourself, sort of get it in your head and sort of locks it into your mind. Matthew chapter 12 and beginning in verse 9. Departing from there, Jesus went into their synagogue. So just notice that. Put a pin in that. We're going to come back to it. He went into their synagogue. And a man was there whose hand was withered. So this man had some sort of deformity, some sort of condition in one of his hands where it was smaller or not developed, no muscle or the bones were... We don't know what it was exactly, but he couldn't use it. Now, in our day, that's bad, but not devastating because there are lots of jobs you can do with one hand or no hands, or you can do things at home or virtually, or you can get help of various kind. They didn't have any of that. A man with a withered hand is a man who can't work. He can't hold down a job. He's poverty stricken, probably is a beggar. So there's a man with a withered hand. They, the Jewish leadership, they question Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. So notice the setting. This is important for our purpose this morning. This is the setting. Where are they? They're in the synagogue. What is a synagogue? A synagogue is a... So it can be sort of like people use the word church today. It can be a building or it can be a group of people. But a synagogue was a creation of the Jewish exile. When the Jews were taken from their land in the 600s BC, the temple was destroyed and they could not go to a place and worship together. They knew they needed something. They needed something that would keep them together. They needed something that would keep their focus on God. They needed something that would give them repeated teaching of the Word. And they needed something that would give them spiritual support and encouragement. So they created the synagogue. To have a synagogue, a community had to have 10 Jewish men. In order to have a synagogue, you could form a synagogue. And the way I get my students at Gramercy to remember what a synagogue is, we just call it church for Jewish people. It's just church for Jewish people. That's all it is. Church for Jewish people, which is really handy because what I want to do this morning is apply what happened in their assembly with what happens in our assemblies and see what lessons we can learn. Now, what would you say in this instance when they're at the synagogue? Did they come together for the better or for the worse? In their synagogue, did they come together for the better or for the worse? Well, it sort of depends. I mean, the man with the withered hand, a lot better. But for the people that we want to focus on this morning, those who confronted Jesus and those who went out and conspired against Him, this assembly, this church service, if you will, was for the worse. And here's why. Three things. Three things that they did that we also can do. So here's the thing about you and church today. There's three things about church for you today. One of them you've already done, one you're doing, and one you have yet to do. When it comes to church for you today, there are three things. One you've already done, one you are doing, and one you will do later. They are these. The reason that for these people, the assembly for them was for the worse was, first of all, what they brought to it. Now, you've already done that. You're in church. And you brought something here. Several things, in fact. We'll talk about them. The second thing is what you are in the process of doing. While they were in the assembly, what did they do? You're still doing that. So if it's not going well for you, we still got a chance to make that better. But then the final thing is what they took from it. By that I mean, what the things that happened at the assembly caused them to leave the assembly and do something with it. What did they do? What will you do? That's what we want to talk about. So let's take those one at a time. And just for a moment, and then we'll be done. First of all, I want you to notice what these people brought to the assembly. Notice verse 10. In Matthew 12 and verse 10, the man with the wizard hand. His name was Merlin. The man with a withered hand. He's there at the assembly, and they question Jesus. Now notice what they question. They ask him, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Is that a legitimate question for them? Is that an honest question for them? Not for them, because notice why they're asking it. Why? So that they might what? Not learn the truth about Him, but what? So that they might accuse Him. These people brought to the assembly a made-up mind. These people brought to the assembly a mind that was already made up. When they walked into the building, they knew what they believed, and nobody was going to convince them otherwise. We know that because Jesus healed somebody right in front of them, and what? They still didn't believe. Now, this is a balancing act. And we want to be really clear about it. This is a balancing act. Having an open mind is a balancing act. As my good friend Jay Connor says, you don't want to have such an open mind that you let your brains fall out. You can have too open of a mind, can't you? There are some things that we have to have established as convictions and facts. So let me just make this suggestion to you. You see what you think about it. I believe that when we come to the assembly, and it's always true, but we're talking about church. I believe that when we come to the assembly, the things that we have to have established that we're not going to quibble with anybody about are things like these. God is God. God is authoritative. God is supreme. God is sovereign. God is perfect. God is always right. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord, Master. Jesus is always right. The Holy Spirit is true. The Holy Spirit is everything that He says is true. Everything that He says is divine and accurate. And the Bible is the inspired, infallible, perfect Word of God. When I come to church, that's the foundation. I'm not negotiating that. I'm not going to have an open mind about that. If somebody gets up here, and this would never happen here, thank God, but if somebody gets up here and starts to tell me why God is not supreme, or Jesus isn't Lord, or the Holy Spirit isn't truth, or the Bible is wrong, I'm not going to say, well, I've got to have an open mind about that. I don't. And I bet you don't either. But when it comes to everything else, I might be wrong. I might be wrong. When it comes to everything else, if I come in here convinced that I'm not wrong about anything, that if somebody preaches or teaches something that I disagree with, it's got to be them that's wrong, are you kidding me? That's a terrible attitude. We've got to have an open mind. These people did not. And because they had a made-up mind, what did they do? They rejected Jesus. The second thing that they brought was a materialistic spirit. Jesus calls them on it too. I love this. They say to Jesus, it's the Sabbath. You can't work on the Sabbath. Healing a man with a crippled hand, Jesus, is working. You can't do that on Saturday. And what did Jesus say? He said, you know what? I bet if some of you guys that depend on your flock for a living, and your sheep falls into a pit, and it's going to die if you don't get it out, and you can't wait till Sunday, you're going to jump in and pull that thing out, aren't you? And you're going to, Jesus said, you're going to criticize me for healing a human being on the Sabbath when you would rescue a sheep? Now, listen, I'm not even going to get started on the comparative value of animals and humans. I'm just not, because I'm going to go down a road that nobody wants me to go down. We live in a culture that in many cases values animals more than people. We live in as upside down a culture when it comes to animals and people as a culture can possibly be. It's ungodly. It's not natural. And to value an animal over a human being, I don't care how rare or how endangered or how valuable an animal is, you got to find the most valuable animal in the world and find the most insignificant human being in the world and put them side by side, and there is no comparison in value. But our culture doesn't know that. And that's all I'm going to say because I'm going to get in trouble. So Jesus says to them, you know what your problem is? You're materialistic. See, really Jesus' point isn't about animals, really. His point is about materialism. His point is that you value your possessions more than you value people. And that's a lesson for all ages, all eras. You're materialistic. Jesus is saying that your values, your personal values, your personal worldview is keeping you from hearing the truth. Can that still happen? You better believe it. So I want to ask you a question. What did you bring to church today? What did you bring to church today? Now, I know there are certain things that we're supposed to bring. We're all supposed to bring our Bible. We're all supposed to bring a little money, those of us who are members. We're not asking the visitors to do it. But those of us who are supposed to bring a little money, put it in the plate, right? I appreciate it, by the way. But I'm not talking about those things. I'm asking you, what did you bring to church today that is going to allow you to be better when we're done rather than worse? Did you bring preparation? Did you think ahead of time about this service? I love Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Not because it's a club to beat people over the head about attendance, although attendance is a big deal. What I love about Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is that it says this: let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Spend some time thinking before the service about what you're going to do when you get here. Now, we know that those who are leading ought to do that. If I got up here with no preparation, you would run me out of the pulpit. And you should. I hope you do. It's true of anybody who's leading. If you have a leadership role and you're not preparing ahead of time, and I know we all forget things and we all, you know, we have things. I know that. But consistently failing to prepare for your leadership role in a church service is an insult to the importance of the service and the people in it. You would not put up with it if I did not prepare. But I'm not just talking to people who lead. I'm talking to everybody. Did you prepare last night? Did you go to bed at a time to get adequate rest? Did you get up in time to not run around with your hair on fire, but sort of at least halfway calmly get ready so you're not... You know how that is when you're hassled and yelling at each other and your hair's all over the place. I know, right? And you come in, you don't match because you started getting ready too late. You didn't get breakfast if you normally do that kind of thing. And you come in here, you're all hassled and frazzled, and you can't get anything out of it that way. Did you prepare? Did you think ahead of time about what you're going to do for the people who are here? What sort of expectation did you bring? We all brought one. What was yours? Did you expect to be bored? Chances are excellent that if you came expecting to be bored, guess what? You're probably going to be bored. Now, chances are just as good that you came expecting to be excited and the preacher made you bored. That's true too. That can happen. But typically speaking, if you come with an expectation of excitement, blessing, benefit, if you come with an expectation that you're going to get something, almost invariably, you're going to get something. Did you come with the right values? See, this is what Jesus did with those people. He said, your values are wrong. Because you're materialistic, you can't hear the truth. Right? If my values are wrong, I cannot hear the truth. Did you come with the right intentions? Did you come with the right intentions? I'm going to church intending to bless and to be blessed, to pay attention, to focus, to work, to put effort, to talk to people, to be happy and joyful, to get what I need. And did you come with the right desires? Do you want this to be something that's going to help you improve? They didn't. And they walked away and they were worse. The second thing that I want you to notice is what they did in it. What they did in the assembly. Notice verse 10. They opposed good. In verse 10, they opposed good. How crazy is that? That in the assembly, somebody wanted to do something good and they fought it. Jesus wants to heal a man and make him whole so he can go out and get a job and provide for his family. And they said, you're not supposed to do that. They opposed good. You know, we can do the same thing. We can do the same thing with the speaker's message. If the speaker says something that we disagree with or don't like, something that calls us on something we need to change, something we're wrong about, we can do that. We can oppose something that's good. We can oppose the leadership of the elders. We can resist what they're asking us to do. We can drag our feet, refuse, resist. Say no. Don't say anything. Just don't do it. We can resist the deacons. Deacon asks you to do, hey, I need some help doing, will you help me to do this? And you think, well, I could. But I'm not. Just don't want to. Right? Our deacons are our servants. They can't do everything. And they need help. Do we help them in the things that they need? Do we resist the influence of our members who are trying to do good and say good things, practice good, to promote good things? Do we ever oppose that? So we can come to church where there are so many good things and we can resist all of that. And we're worse off. The second thing that they did while they were there was to overlook need. Here's a man with a crippled hand. He cannot work. He's very possibly starving. He might have a wife and kids who are starving. Did the Jewish leadership care about this man? All they cared about was getting their way. What about us? Do we ever overlook physical need? Addressing physical need is never pleasant. Nobody ever does it and enjoys it. Somebody needs money, or somebody needs a ride, or somebody needs help with something, or somebody needs help fixing something, whatever it is. That's never fun. Nobody ever says in my free time, when I have time to relax, I hope 15 people call me and I have to run around helping. Nobody does that. But it's needed. People need help physically. People need help emotionally. Do we ignore people who are in obvious emotional distress, or might be? Maybe we can look at them and tell. Or maybe we know something that's going on. And there's no way that a person could go through that and not be emotionally needy. Do we overlook that? Do we overlook spiritual need? We know someone is struggling. We just don't do anything about it. James, in James chapter 2, won't read it, but we'll just make a note of James chapter 2. James rebuked that. He said the only people that you care about in your assemblies are those who are rich. And the only reason you care about them is because they can do something for you. And when somebody poor comes in, you neglect them. And he rebukes them for that. Finally, what they took from it. By that I mean, when the service was over, what did they do? Well, the first thing they did was to turn away from the truth. Now, verse 10 indicates that they already knew that Jesus could heal. And then, what does he do? He heals. And they saw it. And then, or before he healed, in verses 11 and 12, they got teaching that they needed. So I want you to hear what I'm saying. In that assembly, they were exposed to the truth. They were exposed to capital T, the truth. In that assembly, they were exposed to the truth, but they rejected it. You have three options with what you are getting in this service. You have three options. You can ignore it. Just don't do anything with it. You can actively reject it. Or you can accept it and act on it. But then the final thing that I want to notice that they did was to turn away from the truth and turn to each other. They turned away from the truth and turned... Now, you say, well, what's the problem with that? When we're done with church, we go to each other and talk and hang out. And that's true. And I'll be honest with you, and this is just me. I don't know what the elders think about this kind of thing. So I might be... I don't know. This is just my opinion, is all this is. So if I need a rebuke for it, I'll gladly take it. I'm just giving an opinion. One of my favorite parts of being at church is all the conversation and fellowship that goes on before church class, between class and church, and after church. To me, I want to say it's as important. I think I might get some pushback on that, but I'm going to say it's awfully important, I think. The talking, the laughing, the hugging, the sharing that goes on before class, between church and class, and after church. And I know that sometimes it gets a little rowdy, you know, sometimes it's a little loud before church. Somebody's trying to get started, and it's a little loud. I know. But can you think of the opposite of that? I mean, think about how it would be if nobody wanted to talk to anybody. Nobody had any joy. No, there was no laughter. And I know there can be a balance. When it's time to get started, we need to get started. I know all that. But I think it's really special, that sort of thing. But that's not what they did. So it says that when the assembly was over, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. I've seen this kind of thing happen where Christians go out after an assembly and instead of addressing an issue the right way, they get together and they politic and they gossip and they tear people down and they scheme. I've seen that. You've probably seen it. And there's not much that's more destructive to a church than people who go out and start to get together in private and hurt the church. And we should never do that. There's nothing you will ever do that's more harmful than that very thing. Now, Sometimes we need to go to somebody and get some advice. Sometimes we need to get together and get some help with something before whatever. But we should never do anything in regard to church that does not have as its goal the address and solution of the problem. And getting together and gossiping about it is not solving the problem. And it never will. That's what they did. They left the assembly and then got together and started talking. Don't do that. Next week, Lord willing, next week we will finish this series based on teaching in the Bible that uses the imagery of animals. We will talk about Acts 20 and verse 29, where the elders of Ephesus are warned, there will be savage wolves among you. And then tonight, Lord willing, we will be in Newport. And we will be taking as our text Jeremiah chapter 5 and verses 20 to 28, where Jeremiah rebukes their stubborn and rebellious heart. So that'll be our text for tonight. We invite you to join us at Newport tonight. If you don't know where that is or what's up with that, get with one of us and we'll be happy to help you to get there. So take out your song book and turn to the invitation song and we'll sing that in just a moment. You know, the miracles of Jesus have three levels of meaning. They are displays, number one, of Jesus' power. They are displays, number two, of His compassion. All of His miracles, except one, were helping miracles. And the last level of meaning of the miracles is spiritual truth. All the miracles teach spiritual truth. In this passage, Jesus heals the withered hand of a man in the presence of people who were suffering from withered hearts. There's a reason that Jesus performs this miracle. You know, Jesus didn't heal everybody, did He? You ever think about that? He didn't heal everybody. There's a reason that Jesus healed the ones that He did. And when Jesus was in the assembly that day, He was in the midst of people whose hearts were withered and hard and lifeless and crippled and handicapped. It's amazing that you could find such people in an assembly of God's people. But you can, and you do, and it's possible that we might have that very thing here today. It's possible that the one standing up here talking, or the one leading the song, or the one who will have the closing prayer, or anybody in this building could be suffering from a withered heart. Well, why did Jesus heal the man's withered hand? Because He wanted to send a message, I can heal a withered heart. You don't have to be that way. And so if you realize that you are, as we talked about the things that we've talked about this morning, and you realize that that your heart is hard, or there's some part of your heart, not all of it, but there's some part of your heart that is in error, or has the wrong values, or the wrong mindset, this is an opportunity to get that fixed. Don't do what they did. Don't go out of the assembly and get worse. Use the assembly to get better. And one way you can do that is by letting us know how we can help you. So we're going to sing this song in just a moment. As we do, and you think about your condition and you realize that there's some way that we can help, we'd love to speak privately after church. Or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.